Okay, we're in chapter 4, verse 1. We're going to get there eventually. 10 minutes. We'll be all right. I can raise my voice up and down as the thing goes in and out. So we'll try to see how it goes. Anyway, this particular verse opens up in telling us to remember the context of chapter 3. Because he closed it off with the fifth and sixth commands found in the book of Hebrews, one in verse 12 and one in verse 13. So if you look back to those two verses, it says, "Take care, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart in standing away from the living God, but encourage one another as long as it is still called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." Therefore, see, that's 4:1. So it's drawing a conclusion from the preceding paragraph. And it's going to tell us real fast that if you don't have a confidence in God, you're not going to have any spiritual rest in your life. It's not going to happen. So he says, "Therefore, let us fear." They've translated this subjunctive like it was a first-person command, but it's really not. It says, "We may fear." It's pointing out something that might happen. It is the aorist middle subjunctive of the word phobeo, P-H-O-B-E-O. The "we" are believers here, the "us" part of it, the first person plural. The aorist is looking at a lifestyle. It looks at our whole lifestyle all put together in one ball of wax. It's called a constative aorist. And it is telling us that we might fear. Now, it's a possibility to fear this, is what it is saying. The middle is an act of will, okay? Let us fear, aorist middle. And the subjunctive is permissible. It says we may fear, lest while a promise remains of entering his rest. Now, the word promise is epangelia, E-P, and then E-A-G-G-E-L-I-A. Angelos, that's a familiar word. Angel, messenger is the basic meaning of it. Epi means the message that was carried by a messenger. A message upon a message, literally. The word's used 14 times in the book of Hebrews, more than any other New Testament book. And it is that which has been stated emphatically by God. All promises are prophetic in a sense. Most promises, though, are conditional. Meet this condition, then the promise takes effect. Some of the promises are unconditional, like the rainbow put in the sky, "And I will never again flood the earth with water." That's the Noahic covenant promise. That's unconditional. It's not based on man. It's based on the integrity of God. But most of the promises are conditional. There is a condition that has to be met. The Abrahamic covenant is often viewed as a unconditional covenant. But to Abraham, from his perspective, it was conditional. "Go forth from the land of your relatives to a place I will show you." Well, if he had not gone forth, he wouldn't have had the covenant. Did God know he was going to do it? Yeah. Did God make him? No. So Abraham, from Abraham's perspective, had to be obedient for the different elements of the Abrahamic covenant to be guaranteed to his progeny. But their participation in them was conditional as well. Isaac needed to be a believer for that to be, for the promises to apply to him, and thus Jacob. Esau never did. Esau never did believe. That's why he was removed from that position of leadership within the family. He was actually the firstborn, but those rights got taken away from him. So this is drawing a therefore from the preceding paragraph, and it's also telling us that we need to approach this chapter not looking for ways to try and get God to do our will. Because some will say, "All right, I'm going to claim a promise, and I'm going to try to get him to do my will, my way." Even though he stated it, sometimes people try to misuse it. So that part of this first warning is let's not do such a thing. It says it's all right to fear that we've missed something. Okay? May we do this, literally. Now, unless the promise remains, the word is katalipo. It is an interesting word. It means to be left out based on a standard, i.e. we don't believe it. Is there a promise out there that we didn't get because we didn't study it or didn't believe it, is the question. Lest the promise remains of entering into his rest. There are two different words for rest. This word is katapausis, K-A-T-A-P-A-U-S-I-S. Katapausis means to cease. Pausis comes from pao, that means to rest. Kata means based on a standard, to rest downward. Katapausis. So, lest the promise remains of entering his rest. Lest any one of you, that's the indefinite pronoun, saying that it can apply to anybody, lest any one of you might seem, should seem, to have come short of it. The word seem is actually to think. Lest any of you may think to have come short of it. And the word is for short is hystereo, used three times in Hebrews. It's the word used in Romans 3:23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It means that we've got a need of something. There's a lack somewhere, and we've got a need. So he is telling us here, it's okay to fear that you don't know or believe a promise. Because this promises from God are designed so we might have rest in the middle of a storm, rest in the middle of persecution. The first exhortation is to worship God. Chapter 1, verse 6. If we were to go back to the early part of the book, chapter 1, verse 6 is let all the angels of God worship Him. So the first exhortation is to worship God. This is the second exhortation found in the book of Hebrews. This is directly related to the need for the community of believers to encourage one another. Okay? Why do we need to encourage one another? That we all know the promises of God and live by them. See, that's chapter 3, verse 13, and chapter 4, verse 11. The writer states what should be a valid fear in our life. Should be a valid fear all of our life, all of our Christian life. Let us, that's believers, have a legitimate, healthy fear that there's some promise in the Word of God we don't know and don't believe. Have a healthy fear that there's something missing. It's a lack of focus on God, on the promises of God's Word. In context, it's a direct encouragement to study all of His Word. Now, who's this book written to? The Hebrews. Did they have any promises? A ton of them. Actually, they've got more promises than we Gentiles. Okay, as far as numbers go, Jeremiah 29:11, I know the plans I have for you, he says. Promises for good. Plans for good and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. You know, that's not for us Gentiles. That promise is not for us Gentiles. It's for Jews. Where were they? Jeremiah. They were in exile. What's the promise about? I'm going to bring you back. I'll bring you back to your homeland. I have a promise to you for good, not for evil, so you'll have a future and a hope. Now, he's got promises to them concerning times in the tribulation. Promises to them about a regathering. Promises to them about a land. You know, the church isn't promised any land anywhere in the Bible. We're not. So there are promises that are designed for the descendant, the seed of Abraham. In context, it's a direct encouragement to study all of the Word of God. Now, it doesn't mean for us Gentiles, we just look at the New Testament and never look at the Old Testament. You know, I heard a guy say one time, well, I don't study prophecy. I don't pay any attention to it because I'm going to be gone at the rapture, so why should I bother? Well, it seems like he's also the guy that is connected into all Scripture is God-breathed. Well, prophecy is a third of Scripture. Seems like maybe we're supposed to study it. Now, here is promises. Are there promises for us Gentiles and the church found in the Old Testament? There is. But you have to ask who, what, when, where, why, and how. And some of those promises back there for everybody, like the promise to never flood the earth again. It wasn't for Jews, it was pre-Jews. Actually, it was given to Noah. And so here's a promise that whenever it's dumping down buckets of rain and the storms are coming in, yeah, it might be a local flood, but it is not going to cover everybody up. It's not going to do that. So we can have a confidence in God's Word, but you go on through and you'll find there are certain things addressed to anyone. Not anyone within the nation of Israel, but addressed to it. They're universal. You can find certain promises addressed to the Gentiles in the Old Testament. That promise of Jeremiah 29:11, we also have 2 Chronicles 7:14, often quoted. If those who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, I will hear from heaven and I will heal their land. And they claim it for the United States. That's not for the United States. That's for Israel. Okay? That's who he's talking to. And you go, well, what have we got left out of it? What a raw deal. You first start talking to pastors about this in other countries, and they say, why bother to read the Old Testament? That you just need to know what God's promised to Israel, because that's where history is revolving around, one thing. But if you need a promise for yourself, which you do, go to Jeremiah 18. If any nation will listen to me and turn from their evil, I will repent. God repenting? I will change my mind concerning the calamity that I was getting ready to bring on that nation. That's our promise. Every bit as good as the one given to Israel. So if we're going to quote it right. Jeremiah 18 is a promise for the United States. We turn from the evil. He'll say, yeah, I'll take care of you. But in context, direct encouragement to study all of his word, and you want to go through and look for the promises. Now, a long time back, we set out on a quest to identify all the valid promises of the Word of God. It's slowed down to a crawl, just to be quite honest about it, but it has not gone away completely. So it's going to require a little more time. Dan Hardy was going to do it, and Dan's been gone from us. And he got all the notes together, and some of them were lost. We've regathered some of those, and we just need to start putting it together. Some of the books are not quite done yet, so. But as soon as I get it where I can, I'm going to give you a list of them. But until then, don't say, well, I'm going to wait till Drew gives me the list. If he'd ever get off his butt and start putting this stuff together, then maybe I'll have all these promises I'm not supposed to forget. Now, I think if you just, if you read the Bible and look for them, you're going to remember them better. When you come across them and you're reading through the scriptures and you go, hey, that one's for me. Okay? That's the kind that sticks. It's not what you can't remember that'll get you through the tough times. Remember, it's what you can't forget that'll get you through the tough times. So, he says it's a valid fear that you just don't know something that you can claim to bring about a rest in your life. This next verse will encourage us to install them into our life via faith. Hebrews 4:2, when we get to it, is going to tell us, take the promises and use them. Because if you don't use them, they're no good. They're just words on a page. There are two basic words translated rest, anapausis. Ana means upward, and pausis means to pause. That's where we get the word pause from, to rest. Means to rest upward, and katapausis, which means to rest downward. So what does that mean? Katapausis looks at receiving the rest that comes down from God. This is getting the information from God that has a divine standard behind it. So it is the rest that not you have generated for yourself, because that can be done with intoxicants of all kind. It can be done with just excitement. Any type of thing that can the world that can do that, it's not what he's talking about here. It's what God says can bring about rest in your soul, peace in the midst of the storm. Then there is the anapausis that looks at the relationship that develops upward from God himself, or toward God. So that's the relationship part of it. Matthew 11, verse 28 and 29. Very few times in Scripture does Jesus tell us about himself. Okay? About his person. We do know that he got hungry. That's recorded. We do know that he got tired. That's recorded. But in Matthew 11, 28 and 29, take my yoke upon you. Oh, because I am meek and gentle of heart. What's he going to do? Take my yoke upon you. Oh, I'm not going to do that. Have you ever tried to pull a plow? That's what he's talking about. Try to pull a plow without a yoke. What do they do with an ox, an animal? They put a yoke on them and they pull the plow. Why? Because they can't pull it without it. You got a life to go through. You're supposed to plant some seeds, watch the harvest, hopefully reap some of the fruit of it. Okay, you want to plow this field? Put the yoke on. So, because that'll make it easier. Put my yoke upon you is make your life easier. And you'll find rest for your souls. Whoa. Isn't that interesting? Sounds like a whole lot of work has no rest in it. But if you are pulling the yoke for the Lord in His direction, that's where you find your rest. So the Christian life is not like the worldly life. It is just the opposite of it. Demons are going to try to find this rest, but according to these passages, they'll never find it. There'll be those who take the mark of the beast in the tribulation. They're never going to find any rest at all. There'll be some people just fall asleep. Spiritual sleep, you could put in there physical sleep too, because it doesn't constitute the rest that's being talked about in this verse. In the Matthew 26:45 verse, you got disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before the cross, and Jesus said, come out here and pray with me. This is the night. I'm going to be betrayed. Okay? Things are going to be set in motion right now, and they've already been set in motion. They're going to be set in motion that will affect the history of the world. And I want you to come out here and pray with me. That's where he prayed, John 17, the prayer of the high priest. Prayed that all of them would be one. And he said, let them be one, just like you and I, Father, are one and have been before the foundation of the world. He is offering them a peace in the middle of the most trying times of life. And they've just had a big meal and some glasses of wine. Yeah, it actually was wine with alcohol in it. People have trouble with that, but that's what they drank at the Passover meal. So they fell asleep. And he came back and woke them up. Can't you pray with me for even 1 hour? That's what he asked. He said, all you want to do is take your rest. All you want to do is take your rest. Sometimes things are more important. So spiritual sleep, they were spiritually asleep, weren't they? They were physically asleep, but they were spiritually asleep to the importance of the hour that had come upon them. This rest cannot be based on material things. Luke chapter 12 is a parable of the rich man. And this is the rich man that said, hey, if I just had more barns, I'm going to build more barns, I'm going to put more stuff in it, and then, after I get all this wealth accumulated, then what I'm going to do is take my rest, and in other words, retire. He was going to retire from doing anything. Sometimes people think retirement is retirement from doing anything. We should never retire from serving the Lord. Because the response here in this parable is, you fool, you do not know that your life is required tonight. It's foolish. It doesn't say you don't lay up for yourself, go to the inn. It doesn't say you don't leave behind for your children. It doesn't say any of that. What it does say is we've got to have the priorities in the right order here. The believers can play a role in helping other believers to rest. That's why we encourage one another. Paul talked to the Corinthian church about them granting him some rest or peace if they finally get their life straightened out, because he was so concerned about them because they were such a mess. We find that you can experience this rest during intense suffering. Turn to 1 Peter 4:12 with me, if you would. 1 Peter 4:12. Peter writes about it. Take my yoke upon you. I guess some things he remembered, like Jesus said. He said, after I've ascended, the Holy Spirit will bring to mind all these things I've said to you. 1 Peter 4:12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory you may rejoice with exultation. If you revile for the name of Christ, you're blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Where does this rest come about, this spiritual rest? You think maybe it's got something to do with the Holy Spirit actively working in your life? By no means don't suffer as a murderer, thief, evildoer, troublesome meddler. If anyone suffers as a Christian, though, let him not feel ashamed. But in that name, let him glorify God. We might experience this rest during times of intense suffering. On the back is a new publication from Voice of the Martyrs, and it has a brief description of 9 of the 10 major armies of Islam, if you will. And it shows where they're located. And it also talks about some of the people there. It's a very small thing. It gives you an idea that they learn there are certain things they can say and certain things they can't say. Because do they want to survive or not? Now, they're not there to deny Christ. But there's some things that just need, you need to know, you need to be wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. And I think you'll find it interesting. Pick them up, they're by the notes. If you saw them and left it, go ahead and get it on the way out. Now, promises from God usually are conditional until the conditions are met. Okay? The Abrahamic covenant, as I mentioned, is conditional. What about Romans 8:28? God works all things together for good. How many people have quoted that verse? Have you quoted that verse? You tried to help somebody else? He works all things together for good, period. To those that love God. You see the condition in there? Okay. He'll work it all together for good, but you want to see it work together? It requires you love God. How do you love God? You have to be obedient. There needs to be adjustments made where there needs to be adjustments. And you know what He's going to do? Work it all together for good. Which is what He's going to do for His children. But if you want to watch Him work, remember our prayer in Ephesians? First part? Pray for wisdom for yourself and others. Pray for revelation, fresh picture of Jesus Christ. Pray for enlightenment. You can distinguish competing worldviews. Pray that for hope. You have a real one based on eternity, and as a result, you'll have a great inheritance. The fifth thing. Sixth thing, pray you're going to get to see God at work. Pray others will see Him work. See Him work in ways that only He could have done, in ways that only He could have brought about. You say, well, I don't see Him at work. You're just not looking. Because He works in amazing ways. He is still amazing. And the last one, pray that more people wake up to the time frame that they find themselves in, because we are in the last days. Now, here is the issue of trusting God. To those that love Him, where there's a condition, there's always the issue of trusting God enough to apply that condition. Do you know it, and do you believe it, and are you going to claim it in a sense? And the question I would ask, how many promises from God are indelibly etched in your soul? How many of them can you just not forget? How many of them are there? Now, if we ever get a promise book together, which I hope we do, I hope it doesn't go into your bookcase and stay there along with all the other books that you have. Because what happens is, don't put it in there until you get them all memorized. That's Hebrews 4:1. We want those things to be a part of us so that they can be used at the right time. And like I said, don't wait for me to give them to you. You can start reading through the Bible, and as you read through, look for the promises. Look for the promises. Jot them down. Make notes on them. Some of them and some of the books of the Old Testament are all for Israel. You're going to get some principles, though, about how we ought to act. If we want to share some blessings, maybe not those specific promises, but you get some principles how to act. Some major promises of the Word. Romans 8:1. Does that come to mind offhand? There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, they add something to it in the King James, not in the original text, to those who walk according to the standard. That goes with verse 4. It's a nice skip error, pretty well recognized by people. But there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:28. We know, Paul writes, that he works all things together for good to those who love God. We just talked about that one. John 10, verse 27 and 29. What could that possibly be about? It's something about being in the Lord's hands. And he said, and you're in the hand of the Father, right? And there is no power anywhere that can take you out of that hand. This is the hand that, you know, it took the arm of God for our salvation. But creation of the heavens and the earth was called finger work. And this is the power behind that promise. Do you believe you can lose your salvation? You're not claiming a promise. And Jesus said there is no power can take you out. Not even you can climb out. Now some people say, well, I can climb out of there. if nobody can get in, you think he's going to let you get out? It doesn't make any sense. Satan will go after you. Satan would love that, wouldn't he? Yeah. Let's go snatch them. Let's go take them away. Let's go take them away from the king. And no, there's a protection that is designed into his plan. John 16:13. What's that one about? When he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will lead you into all the truth and show you things to come. Do you believe that? When you study the Bible, it sometimes is hard to understand. It's not a promise of instantaneous understanding. What it is a promise is that he's going to take you into a greater knowledge, a greater appreciation. That's what it's a promise of. When I read the scripture and I study prophecy, I show you things to come. And for somebody to say, well, I'm not interested in prophecy, that's ridiculous to me. And if you're Reformed doesn't believe in dispensation, so prophecy makes no difference anyway. But if you're Reformed and you just checked out a lot of the scripture, but you know, if you believe that things are literally going to happen, just like Jesus literally came 2,000 years ago, he literally died on a cross. He literally walked away from the grave. He literally ascended to the Father. And he literally is going to return the clouds of the sky, blow the trumpet, and we're going to be out of here. Okay? That's what he's literally going to do. Well, yeah, I want to know about that. I want to know about that. Why learn about prophecy? It's an evangelistic tool. It's interesting. You know, you can put a that we often laugh about. You can put a sign out there, prophecy seminar. You'll have quite a few people show up at least the first night, you know, looking for new information. But then, prophecy seminar. But then it kind of wanes. We just did a conference in Pennsylvania, which was inspiration and inerrancy. And doesn't that just knock your socks off? you just absolutely want to, you know, put that out on the sign, take out radio ads. Inspiration and Inerrancy Conference. Well, the first night, wasn't a whole lot of people there. The word got out, though, and by Friday night, people said, maybe there's something to this. Because they realized that that's the biggest attack that Satan has levied on the church today. Is on the full inspiration, verbal, plenary inspiration, total, complete inspiration of Scripture, and the transmission of the text so that we can open up the Bible today and have a high level of confidence in what it says. But see, the enemy's been so good at getting his lying propaganda out, a lot of people don't even look to the Bible anymore. What this verse just said, you need to know what the Word of God says if you ever want to have rest for your soul. That's what this verse says. How about 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8? Let's see. Seemed like Paul said, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. And he says, in the future there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness. And not for me only, but for all those who have loved his appearing. All right, you want the crown of righteousness? Loved his appearing. Which advent? First advent or second advent? Both. You can't separate them. You happy that happy he came? Are you looking forward to him coming back? Paul said, I fought the good fight, I finished the course, I've kept the faith. What's the conditions for the crown of righteousness? Fought the good fight. Finished the course. You endured to the end. Not to be saved from the penalty for sin, but you fought that power of sin all the way to the end. I've fought the good fight, I have finished the course, and I have kept the faith. That should be our testimony. The result, crown of righteousness. That's a promise I can claim. John 14, 1 through 3, I love this. He said, I go and prepare a place for you. It's where Jesus talks about the rapture. People say, well, Jesus didn't teach the rapture. No, yeah, he did. Where? Here. I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. And I'm going to come again and bring you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Where is he going? Heaven. What's he going to do? My Father's house are many mansions. Okay? He's going to prepare this place for you. You say, why isn't that second advent? Because it says he's going to get us and take us to where he is. Okay? Where did he go? He ascended to heaven. What's he doing there? Getting the place ready for us. What's he going to do? Bring us there. How long? 7 years. The bride has made herself ready for her husband. Then we come back with him, following him on white horses. He fights and defeats all of his enemies, establishes his millennial kingdom, and we, the bride of Christ, rule with him forever. Now, do you believe that? Phenomenal thing to believe, isn't it? Something to behold. Something you're going to get laughed at if you tell some unbelievers about it. Some questions. Do we believe God's good? Do you really believe He's good? Do we demand from Him when we go in prayer that He makes good on His promises right now? Sometimes we do. When we find a promise and we claim a promise, we say, okay, God, I got this promise right here. I want you to fix it now. Is that the mature way that great believers of history handled that? Abraham, Hebrews 11. He didn't get the promises, did he? But it says his faith never wavered. See, that is what having faith and resting in God's sovereignty is all about. We're not going to get eternal rewards till the time. But do you live your life in such a way as to thank Him, knowing you're going to get eternal rewards one of these days? Do you try to do divine good with the right attitude, speech, actions, rather than just human good that gives somebody to get something back in return in this life? Why are we doing things? The motives behind it. Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. He opens the door. I'm going to come in and dine with him. You know, one of the great things about food, it's a good place to have fellowship, isn't it? And that's what he's saying. He's not writing this to evangelize unbelievers. He's writing this to believers. He wrote it to the church at Laodicea. Guess who that might be? Church in the United States. Why? Lukewarm. Okay? Lukewarm. And that basically is written to us and other believers around the world who've got complacent in their Christianity. They don't believe the Bible's the Word of God anymore. And it says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Does he want a relationship with us? Yeah. What do we got to do? Open the door. And what happened? He'll come in and have fellowship with us. He'll dine with us. You'll be able to communicate with him in an open and honest way. Are we willing to answer the door that he is knocking on right now? It's a healthy fear to have missed learning one of God's promises. It's a healthy fear to have missed it. We want to study his word and make it a part of us. We want to study his word and make it a part of us. If we have, what casts out fear? Love. And then say that, 1 John chapter 4. Love casts out fear. Here's this fear, and it's a healthy fear. But you know what's going to happen? Your unhealthy fear is going to disappear the more you exercise this healthy fear of, I want to know you. I want to know you in the now. Not later. I want to know you now. Is that what we want? Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this day, for your mercy, grace, and love, for all the blessings that you poured out upon us. We do ask that this spiritual manna you've given us this morning will challenge us to go back into your word, to try and find your promises once again, to write them down, to make them part of our soul. I pray that they would strike us with such a profound imprint, we wouldn't be able to forget them. And we do pray the Holy Spirit would bring them to mind as we face the storms of life. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.